Aparadaha. The offense. Sakrit. Just once. Vartra. By the master. Sodavyaha. Should be tolerated. Swapaja. By your own subject. Krithaha. Committed. Kshantam. To tolerate. Arhasi.
It is befitting for you.
Ashanta Atman. O you who are always peaceful. Mudasha. Of the foolish one. Twam. You. Ajanataha.
Who does not understand.
Translation, at least once a master should tolerate an offense committed by his child or subject. O supreme peaceful soul, you should therefore forgive our foolish husband who did not understand who you are. So you can repeat, at least once. A master should tolerate, an offense committed,
by his child or subject.
O supreme peaceful soul,
you should therefore forgive
our foolish husband
who did not understand
who you are.
So, purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki
jai. Because of their extreme anxiety, in this verse, Kaliya's wives mention the same idea twice, that the Supreme Lord should kindly forgive their foolish husband. The Supreme Lord is Shantatma, the supreme peaceful soul. And therefore, the Nagapatni suggests it would be proper for him to overlook at least this once the great offense committed by the ignorant Kaliya. So, aparada sakrit bartra sodavya swapaja kritaha shantamarasi shantatman mudashatvamajanata.
There we go. So Om Ganat Timidanda Shah Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Meditam Gena Tismai Shigurvena Maha. There's many things we could speak of in relationship to this verse. I mean, one thing I pick out here, in addition to the many topics, is that the women here are actually more intelligent than the men. Which is contrary to what you men would like to think. You rough and tough men would like to think that you're more intelligent than the women. So this is actually a topic of discussion that's gone on again and again in the Krishna conscious movement. You know, who's more intelligent, men or women? And the men are very happy to pick quotes out of context, saying that, you know, we're more intelligent, you're just supposed to stay in the kitchen, roll chapatis all day long. And if we don't like the shape of the chapatis, we're going to throw them back at you. And you have to roll them again, you know. Like that song, what, 16 chapatis, and what do you get? Another day older. Did you ever hear that song? Anyway, I guess you did. Not that version, okay. Sometimes we sing it like 16 rounds, what do you get? Another day old. Anyways. So this is actually an interesting point of discussion, and also it involves the treatment of women in India today, and the denigration of women in India, because that's actually a very big subject matter, you know, tremendous subject matter. For example, I mean, statistically, the girls, 25% of girls that are born in India don't make it to the age of 15. That means they're dead before they make it. And those are the girls who were born, who are not aborted when they have the ultrasound examination. You understand? And so there's actually like a negative attitude. So where does that negative attitude come from? Does it come from the Vedas? And if you examine the Vedas, you'll see it doesn't come from the Vedas. It comes actually from the Muslim influence.
just like you see in some of the countries in the world today, that if ladies decide to go to school, what do the men do? Does anyone know?
Beat them in public.
No, they do something worse. They throw what in their faces?
Acid.
They throw acid in their faces and blind them. You know, or scar them permanently for their whole lives. So India, what you see in India today is not, for the most part, Vedic, for the most part, traditional or anything like that. Even, you know, a lot of the dances you see in India or the music you see. Of course, the music is generally Bollywood. That's not even Muslim stuff. That's a direct perverted reflection of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. Like if you want to know, I know some of you men are attached to Bollywood songs. It's called Gajal, right? Is that it? Gajal, right? Is that right? Am I right? Gajal? All right. Gargle, Gajal. Anyway, so I know I'm offending some of you by this, but if you look at the Bollywood music or the Bollywood movies, you get a good idea of what Krishna's rasa dance is like in a perverted way.
Oh,
yes, you do. You actually get because it's direct perversion. Just like you see when Krishna, well, not when Krishna, but when they have these movies and the boy meets girl, then you have a whole group of people dance around them. Anyone seen that? That's exactly what happens in Krishna's rasa dance. That Krishna meets Radharani, and then all the sakis, they dance around them and they have a dance, you know. But of course, by watching the Bollywood movies, you get contaminated and your consciousness becomes perverted. And by hearing about Krishna's pastimes, you become purified. So you have a question, you can either be purified or putrefied. That's up to you. So those are, you know, anyways, I don't want to offend, or maybe I do want to offend. But anyway, so those who are attached to mundane music or Bollywood stuff. Anyway, so anyways, you look at Indian culture today and, you know, the treatment of women, you know, the harsh treatment of women, the denigration of women, even in the kicking out of the widows and, you know, sending them to Vrindavan just to survive. Like, you know, like being tortured in Vrindavan. This is actually not coming from the original Vedic culture, because the original Vedic culture, there's a great respect for women. And the women are allowed to speak their minds, too. Just like if you read the Mahabharata, it's not that Draupadi was just like a quiet little mouse. Yeah, she wasn't a quiet little mouse. Like most, you know, like in America sometimes, we're in America, I think. But in America sometimes the men, they're thinking, I do not want to marry an American lady. I would like to marry an Indian lady because they're all going to be quiet little mouses. But when they, he learned it wasn't like that. Anyway, so... It's like the mouse that, what do they say, the mouse that roared. Anyway. or people go to Malaysia or places like that to marry wives and they find it's not exactly like that. But in any case, there's this conception. Actually, even there was a newspaper article, about 4 years ago, how the women in America are... making a protest to the government to stop allowing people to marry overseas, you know, because nobody wanted to marry the American women. They were all going overseas, you know. Anyway, all these American women were left unmarried because the men were going overseas to find some submissive wives. But in any case, there's this misconception about Indian culture. Like if you look at Draupadi, I mean, she was continually instructing the Pandavas. If you look even at Mandodari is the wife of who? Does anyone know?
Ravana.
She was continually instructing Ravana. Hey, Ravan, you know, give back Sita Devi. And Ravana became angrier when he heard good instructions because it says, Upadesho hi morkanam prakopaya nashante. If you give a fool good instructions, they get angrier, right? You ever experience that? You give someone who's foolish. I heard someone say, yeah, every day I experience that. But it's a fact. I mean, if you give someone who's foolish, murka. Murka means fool. And just like mudha, a similar word. Mudha, this word is used here in this verse. Mudasya, same thing. Mudasya means like an ass, you know, like a jackass. So if you give a fool good instructions, they get angry. But actually you'll see the great personalities, these great ladies, they were actually very, very brilliant. Draupadi was extremely brilliant. Mandodari was extremely brilliant, you know, practically more intelligent than her husbands. And so, you know, women can be very intelligent, more intelligent than men, if they're devotees. Actually, Prabhupada said, if someone actually takes up Krishna consciousness, they're more intelligent. When there was a discussion between who is less intelligent, who is more intelligent in front of Srila Prabhupada. So that's really the point. Although, if we examine the nature of men and women, they both have their weaknesses, you understand, that deter them from Krishna consciousness. I mean, for example, like Kaliya here. Kaliya was puffed up on account of his accumulated poison, as Srila Prabhupada said. You know, in other words, what does it mean, his accumulated poison? That means because of his strength, his ability. You understand? Just so we also become puffed up. That's described by Queen Kunti. Janmai Shvaya Shvitasya Shibir Edamana Daupuman. That we become puffed up, men actually become more puffed up than women because of their, you know, good birth, and you know, we're very proud of our birth. Just like in India, you have this thing called the Gotras. You heard of this before? No. You say, what's your Gotra? My Gotra is, you know, and they give some great sage like Gotama. And you say, oh, please accept my obeisances. Or you say, my Gotra is what? Topiwala. I'm a hat salesman. Right? That's what it means, yeah. Topiwala.
Yeah, you know, that's not a
Gotra. That's a family tree. Family tree. They ask you that. But Prabhupada said we should say our Gotra is Achyuta Gotra. You understand? People are very much concerned with these Gotras in India. Just like I have one Gujarati friend. His parents would not let him marry anyone outside of his Gotra. His Gotra was Prajapati Gotra. Prajapati means having a lot of babies. Anyway, so...
No, but you can't marry in the same Gotra.
No, in Gujarat, they actually force people to marry the same Gotra. Yep. Yep.
That's a bar, actually.
Anyway, you have to speak to the Gujaratis about that. We'll send you to Gujarat. Anyway, so they're very, very concerned. So men are very proud, you know, this is my family, my Gotra.
Devotees, Guru Maharaj.
What?
Not devotees.
Yes, devotees.
No.
Immature devotees.
Devotees are nice.
Which devotees?
You've
never seen a proud devotee?
Not really.
Oh, good.
Here's one out here.
You've never met a devotee who's been proud. You've never met a devotee. I think you need to read Srimad Bhagavatam, where Lord Kapiladev describes devotional service in different modes of nature. In the mode of goodness, of course, you know, devotee's peaceful and everything. But in the mode of passion, there's devotional service in the mode of passion. One is envious and proud, like that. And in one mode of ignorance, one's envious, proud, violent, separatist. You ever read this stuff? Lord Kapiladev's instructions. So, of course, I mean, in one sense, when you say devotee, that means someone who's devoted, someone who's pure. But what we experience is that not that when one joins the Krishna consciousness movement, they're automatically pure, right? I wish it was like that. But Prabhupada said it's like a hospital. Sometimes people come to our temples and they say, hey, why is everybody in Maya here? And I always explain it, you know, because you have to make some excuse. So people don't leave Krishna consciousness. I always explain it the way Prabhupada explained it. that it's like a hospital. What do you expect? In the hospital, everyone's sick, but at least they're getting better, right?
Yeah.
So we shouldn't be blind. You know, we shouldn't be blind. You know, we as devotees can be influenced by pride. I mean, I think I've experienced personally being influenced by pride. And I've experienced, and even Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur said that one of the main causes of anarthas are the byproducts of bhakti. What does that mean? That means you get a position, you become a good preacher, and you think, I'm really the cat's meow or the dog's bark or the something like that. You have some expression like that. I'm really, you know, the cynosure of all eyes. What do you think when you sit on a vyasasan, people are worshiping you and telling you you have lotus feet? After a while, you begin to believe you have lotus feet, if you're not careful. And then you learn some yoga posture so you can take your feet and put your feet to your head. Yeah, I've actually learned that yoga posture. So, because if you hear something enough, just like Prabhupada told the story, and Jayapataka Maharshi also told the story where Gopal Bhan was supposed to, had you become a ghost? You heard that story? So if you hear it enough, you begin to believe it, right? You become a ghost. You become a ghost. And everyone says, oh, yes, I've become a ghost. So if you hear enough, you know, you get just like we've mentioned this before, if you get a book written about yourself every year, the Vyasa Puja book, how nice you are, you know, with, and you begin to read it as your bedtime reading instead of reading Krishna book. You keep it by your you know, a headstead in your bed, you know, you just read it. Oh, you got lotus feet, Gurudev, you're so sweet. Without you, you know, I can't live. Your smile enlightens me, you know. You know, there is a tendency. Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur talk about this. So, you know, pride can arise, isn't it? Oh, you led a good kirtan. Oh, I led a good kirtan. You gave a good class. Oh, I gave a good class, you know. You know, what does it say? You know, he praises me as my enemy, right? He who chastises me is my friend. So, yeah, there is, men have a tendency to get proud like that. And women too, a little bit. So we're just discussing the weak points. You know the fragile, weak points that can actually deviate us from. So Kaliya, he got proud of kind of his poison, you know, because his poison was so great that even if someone breathed the air, isn't it? You know, within a few kilometers of the Jamuna, it's not the Jamuna River, it was actually like a tributary to the Jamuna River, it's the Kaliya place. But even they breathed the air, they would die. All the trees died, except for that one tree that Garuda previously put nectar on, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's pretty powerful. Like, if I had that sort of poison, I just go in and just take over, you know. Isn't it? I mean, we find... Not devotees. Anyway, I'm not going to say. But we find people become proud just because they have in America, they get these, machine guns or something like that, or assault weapons, and they become proud. I think you even had that here in New Taliban a while ago, you know, so a long time, before any of you were born. So, you know, people who had guns, they actually become very proud. You see that in the Old West, too, right? With the cowboys with their six guns, you know, dance, chant, and dance, like that. That's a Hare Krishna cowboy.
Chant louder,
dance, partner, dance. So you. So anyway, so just relating to what Kaliya, he was powerful. It's not that the poison per se made him puffed up. It was the power that he had with the poison. You understand? Poison's not going to make you puffed up. It's what you can do with it. You understand the psychology? So that made, he was more powerful than all the serpents. He poisoned the whole Jamuna River, or that portion of the Jamuna River. And, so that leads to pride. So, we're talking Janma, Aishwarya, Shrutashya, Shribir, all these things lead to pride. Money, isn't it? Isn't it? Someone was telling me yesterday, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but when someone got a lot of money, all of a sudden they became very proud and thought they were on top of the world. Isn't it? It was a devotee. They got very, you know, well, I'm top of the world, I got money. I mean, just like, I'll give you an example of myself. You know, why don't I use myself as an example? One time one of my relatives died and I thought I was going to get a big inheritance. And then I thought, you know, on the way to the funeral, I was thinking, now everyone has to listen to me in ISKCON because I'll be one of the richest sannyasis. But then when I got to the, we're reading the will, we discovered he didn't leave me anything. So, that was Krishna's arrangement. So, isn't it? I mean, I was already enjoying the money in my mind, or using it in Krishna's service, obviously. I mean, I wasn't gonna, you know, get...
But that was gonna make you powerful in ISKCON.
Yeah, it's gonna make me powerful in ISKCON. Everyone will have to listen to me, you know. I can get a new silk dhoti instead of this cotton stuff, you know. This wrinkly cotton stuff. No one irons it. I can hire someone to iron my dhoti. Anyway, so... No, I wasn't thinking like that, but still, you know, money does that to you, isn't it? That's why Lord Chaitanya says, Nadanam, Najanam, Nasundarim. Now, why does Lord Chaitanya say that? Dhanam, attachment to dhanam, like wealth, janam, followers, sundarim, you know, beautiful people, beautiful ladies. So these things all bewilder. Edamana dapuman. They actually bewilder the mind. So Kaliya had actually become bewildered by these. And it's generally more of a man's problem. Women have problems too, but I shall describe in a second. There's another problem. But men have probably more. So Janmaishwari Shuteshu Shibir, or men who are very intelligent, isn't they become proud?
Yeah.
You know, they can juggle words. You know, then they can, yeah, anyway, then they become very proud. They think they're much better than you. Janmaishwarya Shutashu Shibir, Edamana Adapuman. So anyway, so, or one is very handsome or beautiful. That's the one thing that women are prey to, is the beauty thing, isn't it? Men usually are not showing off their beauty that much, sometimes. Just like I was in Fiji, and... they were having a ceremony before a marriage. It was called a priti bhoj. Any of you heard of that before? No. Some of you heard of that. In Bengal, you know about that.
Priti bhoj.
Yeah, priti bhoj, which is translated in English as love feast. Did you know that? Priti bhoj. Love feast. Bhoj means to eat. Priti means love. So it's a love feast. That's why Prabhupada had love feast. Anyway, so... Before the marriage, they were having this priti bhoj, which is it's where the family gets fed. I believe it's by the groom, right? The groom feeds the family, all the family members, is that right? Yeah, priti bhoj. So what was happening before that, I was over at someone's house eating prasadam right before the priti bhoj. And I noticed that some of the ladies snuck in through the back door of the house where I was eating prasadam so I wouldn't see them. And they were all dressed to the hilt. You know what it means, dressed to the hilt? I mean, they had like earrings, nose rings,
door rings.
You know, all these, and their most opulent saris. And, you know, somehow or other, I looked to the other side of the room. They didn't want me to see them. And I saw that. Why are they dressed up? And I was thinking for a second, it's not because of me. No one ever dresses up because of me. That wouldn't be the reason. I was just thinking, why is it? Why are they dressed up? So later on, I went to the priti bhoj and I saw all the ladies showing off their clothes to each other. You understand?
But that's how it is in the material world.
I know, but this was devotees too.
Oh my God.
Believe me, just because we have to be very careful, just because we are, you know, dressed in dhotis or saris, I have our little tilak on, doesn't mean that we're free of these anarthas. That's the point I'm making. This is the material. This, our home or the temples or the spiritual world, as much as we are free of the anarthas and devoted to Krishna. You know, it's not like an all or nothing thing. You know, you join the movement, I'm a pure devotee. I wish it was like that. I mean, I thought it was like that when I joined the movement. First day, I thought, well, I'm a pure devotee, ready to go back to Godhead. I realized my siddha deha. I'm a coward boy, you know, let's go. But now, you know, after a few years, I realized that there's a lot of things I got to take care of first. Anarthas. So, you know, let's be practical. You understand? Let's not just, like, you know, have rose-colored glass. Everyone knows what a rose-colored glass is?
Yes.
Rose-colored glass means that if you put rose-colored glass, everything looks rosy. Everything is beautiful. Well, you know, take off the rose-colored glasses and would smell the rose. That's an English expression. Some of you may not know what that means. See the reality. That's what it means. Smell the roses means see the reality in English. You don't know. Anyway, so I went to this Priti Bhoj and I saw everybody showing off their clothes. You know, I was thinking, I wish the Didis had such nice clothes like this. Here's my new outfit. Here's my new outfit. And I was seeing also when I was young, I wasn't a Hare Krishna devotee, obviously, but I was a member of a different religion, and the women would also show off their outfits at the high holy days of my particular religion. So that's, you know, vanity, that's the weak. I'm just trying to show that there's weaknesses the women have too, and the weaknesses the men have. Men have this, like, real pride, I'm strong, but very rarely, of course it's Kali Yuga, but very rarely do you see the women say, I'm strong, look at my muscles, I can beat you all up. Nowadays you find some women like that. But, you know, traditionally it wasn't like that. But so they all have their weaknesses. But Prabhupada comments that generally at religious ceremonies you'll find more women than men. I had that experience too. We were in Fiji, you know. Fiji, mostly people there from India, at least the people we're preaching to are from India. And we do these religious ceremonies. We have, you know, we do marriages, we do all. And generally the women are in front, you know, chanting and listening very nicely to class. And the men are in the back talking about business. Isn't it? You ever go, if you go to these Hindu ceremonies like Satyanarayan Katha or something like that, that the women are in front, you know, very devotional. Because the women have a soft heart, whereas the men do this false pride of accumulated, I wouldn't say poison, accumulated strength, you know, pride in their strength. You know, we're the men. Their hearts are blocked. So therefore, these Nagapatnis who are talking here were able to imbibe the beauty and the nature of Krishna. When they saw Krishna, they immediately, you know, realized he was the Supreme Personality of God. It's not that they had gone to school or anything like that. You understand? They were soft-hearted. So the point I'm making, or I try to make, is that we should be soft-hearted enough to actually imbibe the qualities of Krishna when we hear about the qualities of Krishna and become enlivened by those qualities of Krishna and to visualize the Supreme Personality of Godhead in our hearts, because they took the Lord into their hearts. And in this way, we can make spiritual advancement. Otherwise, if our hearts are steel-framed, we have a problem. So we have to become, I didn't say the men have to become like ladies, but we have to become soft-hearted. And also in the Bible, it's mentioned one has to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God, right? Sadhvi likes this one. Said, yeah, I got it made. Yeah. What is that, Peter Pan? Never grow up, never grow up. But anyway, so you have to become very simple and innocent. So that's the quality of women. Simple and innocent. Of course, they can be cheated. That's why you find the injunctions that women are less intelligent. Not because they don't have brains, but because they can be cheated by unscrupulous men. And that's why women need to be protected. You understand? Because the men can actually just say certain things to the women, like, you know, you're the apple of my eye, or the whatever they say. I don't even know. You know, your lips are ruby red like the sun, or the sun's not red, but like a strawberry or something. Like, so the men can say that, and anyone who's watched Bollywood films has learned the technique. That's why in India, you know, there's...
There's no technique in that.
You know, there's Western women who go to India and they get bewildered. Sometimes the Indian men come up to them and just, you know, I've seen it. And just, you know, just like repeat the words of some Bollywood film. You know, it's disgusting. I know it's disgusting, but the Bollywood films are like training and like mundane romance. They repeat the words and the woman goes, ah.
Come on now.
Ah, yes, I'm speaking the truth due to experience. Not my own experience, but observation. Observation. And the woman goes, ah. Finally, I wanted someone to worship me. To adore me, the word is cherish me. Cherish. You've heard this word before?
Mm-hmm.
You hear this all the time. You know, I need someone to cherish me. But anyway, so that's it. That's the danger. So therefore, the women have to be protected by the husband, the father, isn't it? The son. Therefore, you know, that's why the statement is women are less intelligent, because there's that soft-heartedness. But on the other hand, that soft-heartedness can bring one closer to Krishna if it's properly directed. So the men, they're not soft-hearted by nature. I know that. You know, I'm not soft-hearted by nature. Just like, you know, I got, like this morning, you know, the computer didn't give me the internet properly. I got angry at it. So I was angry. I said, what is a stupid person? You know, isn't that? I said, stupid computer, stupid person who set up the computer. Isn't it Yogi? I said that. He doesn't know what he's doing. So that's a man's psychology. So the men should become soft-hearted enough, and then they can actually imbibe, you know, the nature or the transcendental nature into their hearts. And soft-heartedness, just one final thing, should not be exhibited simply towards Krishna. Then if it's like that, then you're a Kanish Dadakari, but it has to be exhibited towards all of Krishna's parts and parcels. If one just sees Krishna in the temple, right, then he's materialistic devotee. If one sees Krishna everywhere in everyone's heart, then he's at least a Majjhima Adhikari, if not an Uttama Adhikari. So therefore, we should come to that point of being very soft. How do we come to the point of being soft-hearted? Very easily. You know, you men, here's a trick. You chant Hare Krishna, focusing your loving propensity on Krishna. Not just chant Hare Krishna externally, but actually, because the holy names, Bhaktivedanta Thakura says, the Shuddha Nama is not a materialistic sound vibration that comes just from moving the lips and the tongue. It actually comes when one has bhakti. And you understand? That's very important to understand. It's not just a mechanical sound vibration. That's not Shuddha Nama. That may be Nama Bhash. You know, just like if you say the Ramada Inn, that's Nama Bhash. Or Haram, like the Muslims say, you know, how horrible, that's Nama Bhash. But Shuddha Nama comes when one is imbibed bhakti. Where does bhakti come from? Bhakti comes from a pure devotee, Krishna Se Tumar, Krishna Dite Par. Pure devotee has bhakti, and if we associate, we were talking about this yesterday, isn't it? That if you associate with pure devotees, people you know who are pure devotees, then you'll get bhakti. If you hear the holy name from people who are not pure devotees, actually even who are not following regulated principles, just like devotees like to hear, you know, like that sometimes, then sapochistiyatapayam, it may actually have adverse effects on your heart. Isn't it? Avaishnava mukod girnam. I mean, people are very enthusiastic to hear, like nowadays in the temples, I hear tapes of everybody playing but not Prabhupada, you know, during the RT. It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
I'm sorry, could you repeat how about the reverse effect, what it is that causes the reverse effect?
Reverse effect.
Didn't you just say it could?
I'm saying in the temples nowadays, mostly I'm hearing during the RTs, the Pujaris are playing tapes of everybody but Prabhupada. You understand? I'm making a political statement. But I'm not saying people are not pure, but I'm just saying, why not also hear Prabhupada? Because if you hear from Prabhupada, if you imbibe Bhavanti Ritkarna Rasayana Kataja Joshana Dasya Pavarga Vartmani Shradha Rati or Bhakti Nukramishni, if you take the sound vibration coming from Prabhupada's lotus lips, it will actually give you shraddha, faith, ratir, taste, and ultimately bhakti. Anukramishati, they follow one after the other. So what I realized, I mean, we were talking about this yesterday with Three Bhuja, isn't it? That if you just like, if you hear from Srila Prabhupada, even though, you know, you may be thinking, oh, this is not as musical as Devadasi's songs or Dasa's songs, right? You know, I want some other instruments like trombone and what other instruments? Trombone, guitar, saxophone, all those things like that. But if you hear directly from Prabhupada, then it will actually change your heart, soften your heart. Everybody understands that? Mm-hmm. I remember, you know, in the beginning days of the movement, I was practically all the time in the temple, Prabhupada's songs were playing, isn't it? All the time. I remember practically 24 hours a day, you know, they're playing different tapes of Prabhupada. Nowadays people don't have tapes, but that's all right. They have MP3s. Everybody knows what an MP3 is? No. No. Don't know what it is. Okay. I won't explain. Ask Yogi what it is later on. So, and there you go. Yes, you know what it is. So, so the point is that we should concentrate on hearing. Most of our hearing process should be from pure devotees. And then when we do that, we'll have so much bhakti in our hearts. Our hearts will be very soft. We'll be by the we'll be like the Nagapatnis rather than like Kaliyanag. I mean, Kaliyanag, he was very fortunate. He got Krishna's feet on his head. That's pretty fortunate, isn't it? I mean, that wouldn't be a bad idea. Maybe we should offend Krishna so we get Krishna kicking us, but maybe I should commit some offenses against Krishna. Actually, if you commit offenses against Krishna, Krishna will forgive you, but if you commit offenses against Krishna's devotees, you don't get forgiven. So if you got to commit offenses, do it against Krishna. And maybe he'll kick you in the head. But maybe he won't. So don't take a chance. Anyway, so these are some points that we made, that can be made from this particular verse and Srila Prabhupada's purport. So any questions or comments about these things? Yes.
They were resigned that Kaliya was going to be killed, and they thought he should be killed because he's been so offensive to Krishna, and we've been telling him he shouldn't do that. We've been preaching to him, but he wouldn't listen.
Yeah.
So, but then right at the last moment, they saw Kaliya start to surrender, and then they thought, oh, that's wonderful. Now let us help him.
Yeah.
That was very, I thought, important point.
They were great devotees. But also they were sentimentally attached to Kaliya, too. I mean, this is also mentioned here. You know, because there's that natural love. There's that natural love. Even in the case of Mandodari, I mean, she actually knew better than Ravana. And she was advising Ravana, but she also was chaste and faithful to Ravana. There's two things going on here. There's the pure devotion to Krishna and also the chastity to the husband at the same time, which is interesting. It's very interesting. Like, when you do it, anyone here ever done a marriage sacrifice? No, no one's ever done a marriage sacrifice. When you do a marriage sacrifice, you recite the names of famous couples. And one couple, interesting, even in a Vaishnava marriage sacrifice, you recite the name of Mandodari and Ravana. Has anyone heard that? You didn't know that.
I heard that she is considered one of the most chaste ladies
ever. So there's two things going on. Like, Prabhupada also gave the example of his sister who was married to a drunkard, right? Does everyone know that story? She remained chaste. It's not that she drank with him. You know, chastity doesn't mean you got to, like if your husband's a demon, you got to be a demon too. But she remained faithful to him. And as a result, he saw her faithfulness and what happened. He became a good devotee. I mean, so there's also the concept of chastity that's being taught here on the part of the Nagapatnis. You understand? Which is really interesting. Chastity means basically loyalty, to put it in common terms. which is hard to find in Kali Yuga. I mean, people are just not loyal to each other. I mean, I'm not just talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about, like, disciples and gurus or fathers and sons, isn't it? You don't find that, you know, that sense of loyalty in Kali Yuga so much. It's just like, you know, especially in America or the Western countries, you know, it's just like number one. You got to take care of number one first, right? Who's number one?
Me.
Me. We say number one too, but who's that for us?
Krishna.
Krishna's number one. But in America, number one is me. They even had a generation called the me generation. Did you ever hear that before? No. The me generation. So, anyway. So, any other questions? Yes. Vedanta.
Describing throughout a woman's life, she's supposed to be dependent. But sometimes this word dependence, we seem to think it implies subordination or submission.
Yeah. Yeah.
So can you elaborate a little bit on how dependence doesn't necessarily...
They were protected and dependent in a physical sense on them, but at the same time, because they loved their husbands, they wanted to do the best thing for them. Just like if you love someone, isn't it you're going to want the best thing for them? So Mandodari... If she had just gone along with her husband, Ravana, and said, you know, whatever you want, baby, or, you know, whatever. I don't know what she called him, you know. You know, baby doll or something like that. I don't know what pet names they had for each other. I'm not, in the Ramayana, it doesn't mention that. But if she'd just gone on and said, you know, Ravan, you know, whatever you do is cool, that's not love. Isn't it? Just like Prabhupada tells a story about the aunt who took care of her nephew and let the nephew do everything the nephew wanted. And eventually the nephew became a murderer, thief, and everything like that. He was condemned to be killed. And they asked the nephew, you know, what, do you have a final wish? And the nephew actually went up to the aunt and said, I wanted to tell her something, whisper something in her ear, and he bit her ear off. And she said, why have you done that? And he said, because you never stopped me or corrected me or chastised me. So, you know, what does love mean? Love means you do the best thing. First of all, you understand what the best thing is for someone you love and do the best thing, and you give them the best instruction, you know. Love doesn't mean you just go along with any foolish thing the person does. How is that love? And parents do that with the children all the time. It's crazy. Whatever the children do, you know, it's my baby. He may, you know, he may be smoking marijuana or God knows what else. But he's my baby. You know, he can do no wrong. What is it? What is it? Oh, yeah, the stool's like sandalwood pulp or something like that. Look at, you know, because my mother's like that. You know, I joined the Hare Krishna movement, and now she goes around bragging, my son, the guru. So... Isn't it? I mean, find something to brag about. you know, love should not be blind like that. It should be based on trying to do the best thing for the person we love. Isn't it? Otherwise, so the wife should be like that with the husband. That, you know, she loves the husband, so there has to be love. That's loyalty. That's chastity. Of course, the husband should be loyal and chaste to the wife, too. And you don't really find that in Kali Yuga. That's very similar to the principle of truthfulness. You know, like we have the four principles of religiosity, cleanliness, merciful, truthfulness, and austerity. So truthfulness is diminishing in Kali Yuga. You know, it's there to a certain extent, but it's the last principle left. So truthfulness means being true to our word. You understand? Not only speaking the truth, like someone says, did you do that? Yes, I did. Like George Washington, what? You know the story about George Washington? He chopped down a cherry tree. And they said, did you do that? I did. But it should be like Abraham Lincoln. Was it? He borrowed a library book and he walked, what, how many miles?
20
miles to return the library book. So that's also a good example, isn't it? We have these actually exemplars in America, too. You know, Abraham Lincoln. I'm not saying everything he did was good. George Washington also had slaves. You know, that. You know, they had certain limitations. So being loyal, truthful, chaste, these are all very important principles in establishing a Vedic society. And so that, but if you love someone, you'll do the best for them, right?
Maharaj?
Yeah.
In our society, there's so much spousal abuse. We have to draw a line, right?
Yeah.
The wife is loyal, but what if she's being abused?
Then, if she's being abused, she should beat up the guy. No. I'm just... get a stick and beat the guy. No. If she's being abused, she has to leave the situation. It's not that no one should be abused, but they can be loyal in the sense that they're praying for the person. You know, the wife should still pray for the husband's welfare, but no one should be allowed themselves to be abused, like codependent. There's all these things like codependency where the wife is thinking, it's actually my fault, you know, I can make him better with my love and everything like that. You know, that doesn't work. If someone has violence issues, you don't make him better by loving him. You know, there's other ways to make him better, which we don't have time to describe in class. But in other words, you remain loyal to the person. You may not agree with what they're doing. You may not even be in the same physical location as them. You may have to separate yourself, but there's loyalty like that. You know, being in their association may be very bad, but there's loyalty and you're trying your best to help them. Does that make sense? I mean, you don't find that today, relationships where people stick with each other through thick and thin, isn't it? Not so much. I mean, when you get married, and what is the marriage vow in America? No, but it says it's through happiness,
sickness and health.
It's like the Bhagavad Gita, second chapter. The marriage vow is almost like Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, isn't it? Sitoshna sukha dukada ga ma paina nitash tamsatiksha shabharata. Through happiness and distress, sickness and health. Do they say pleasure and pain? No.
Richness
and poorness.
Better or worse.
Better or worse, yeah. So that's just like, through happiness, like the Bhagavad Gita verse, happiness and distress, summer and winter seasons, Tamsa Tiksha Shabharata, tolerate. But you don't find that, when someone just doesn't please our senses anymore, what do? Just like, I need a new model. trade her in. I have emotional needs and she's not meeting my emotional needs, or he's not meeting my emotional needs. Just trade him in. Trade it in. You're like a car. I have an old Honda and I'm thinking it doesn't meet my needs.
Help her change the valves.
Change the valves.
They didn't like that valve so much, so they do a bunch of different valves now. That sickness and health, better or worse kind of thing.
Now change the valve. Just make it, as long as it works out, baby. So So part of Vedic culture is that loyalty. You just stick. And just like, let's forget about the husband-wife thing. Let's talk about spiritual master and disciple. You just stick. Like Prabhupada. I mean, sometimes people ask me, why do you stay in ISKCON? Because, there's so many headaches in ISKCON and everything like that. Because this is my connection with Prabhupada. This is what Prabhupada wants. This is my loyalty to Prabhupada. You understand? That's all. I mean, I don't even think twice about it.
They ask you such questions, Mara?
People on the outside, yeah. Because I know people on the outside. Why do you serve in the GBC? Why don't you just, There's so many questions people ask. But, because it's Prabhupada. My identity is Gopi Bharata Padakamala Dasa 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 Anudasa, right? So I'm a servant. So what's the problem? I mean, I'm not going to change that. I'm loyal to Prabhupada. And if someone else comes along, some other guru comes along and says, I can teach you everything Prabhupada didn't teach you, or whatever, what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I can teach you how to become a gopi, join my movement, teach you how to become a gopi. That happens. You don't think that happens?
I'm sure it must be happening.
It must be happening. It happens all the time.
It happens in Florida a lot.
Yeah. Then you don't criticize. Is Florida part of the United States?
It used to be.
So I don't think, hey, this would be cool, I just think, that my connection with Prabhupada is there, that's all. I don't think about anything else. It doesn't even bother my mind, I'm not even attracted or doesn't even disturb my mind at all. Because I'm loyal to Prabhupada. You understand? So this loyalty, this principle of loyalty is extremely important. And we don't find that in Kali Yuga so much. What do you think? Any other questions? Shocking class. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah.
So, where do you draw the line between protecting your own consciousness and subjecting yourself to so many problems?
Good question. I think if one has good sadhana, the reason that all these issues disturb one's consciousness is because they let the issues impede, talking about in a managerial sense now, because GBC business, they let these issues impede upon their sadhana. I mean, you'll see many people managing during japa period. I mean, it was interesting. There was one reporter came to the Hare Krishna movement and, just to see what the morning program was like. And devotees were having the morning program, and then he saw during the japa period the devotees were all talking to each other. And he reported in his newspaper report that the Hare Krishna devotees have this nice ceremony called Mangal Arati in the morning. Then after that, they have this worship of Tulsi Devi, and after that, they have social time.
One devotee described it as gappa instead of japa. Gappa is the Indian word for gossip.
Yeah, gappa. Yeah. So the reason, my analysis is the reason that people get so disturbed with these things is they can't really separate their sadhana from their service. Of course, sadhana is service, but they can't really separate their, vaidhi bhakti, sadhana bhakti, whatever, cultivation, hearing and chanting from their practical, managerial stuff or whatever they're doing. And so as a result of that, their consciousness becomes impeded. But what I find, personally, is that, sure, there's a lot of things that managerially really are disturbing, but they don't disturb my consciousness. They may put me in anxiety for some time, or they may, maybe a little distressful when a lot of things are distressful, like we're dealing with this lawsuit and everything like that, how to pay the lawsuit. But I'm able to separate my personal sadhana, personal life, from that stuff. I know in the morning, I'll come to the morning program, I'll chant, I'll do my puja for my deities. And that has, that's something I do for my, for Krishna, obviously, but it's to keep my consciousness going. And so therefore, I'm able to function nicely. If you have good sadhana, then... And then the problems that I run into doing my service become an impetus to further my devotion to Prabhupada. In other words, when there's some problem, I think I'm doing this for Prabhupada because my consciousness is already fixed because I have good sadhana. Does that answer your question? Because I have good sadhana, then I'm not thinking, oh, life is too crazy for me. I'm thinking Prabhupada is asking me to do this. So it actually deepens my relationship with Krishna. So problems actually deepen my relationship with Krishna. I'm not asking for more. Krishna, don't hear that. You didn't hear that, Krishna. That's off the record. I've explained that to the deities, you know, so they understand. This is just for their benefit, not for your benefit.
Maharaj, I had a little realization on this point. One time, the little book called The Name by Satchinandana Maharaj.
Yeah.
There's one translation and quote in there that paraphrases that chanting Hare Krishna purely is the solution to all problems. And so when I read that, my little realization was that when we have the tendency when we're chanting to dwell on, you know, whatever is the problem of the day and mull that over and try to come to some conclusion that how you know counterproductive that is, and that by just trying to fix our mind and chant purely, then it's the solution to all problems. So you don't have to make some, you know, extra endeavor to you know, figure it out at that time.
Yeah, at least not during japa period.
And then the solution comes automatically. Krishna just sends the solution along.
Yeah. Or he may not. Krishna doesn't always send solutions to the problems I have. I mean, I have to be honest about it. But at least your consciousness is stable, you know. I mean, that's the point. I mean, that you got to have good sadhana. That's the main thing. Yeah, yeah. He said, now I've finished 16 rounds, I can do any damn thing I want.
Did Prabhupada mean that, saying that that's the most important thing to do, or he meant that saying this is the way devotees...
He was being sarcastic. Facetious, you know, Prabhupada saying that, you know, people take the rounds, you know, you're doing that, and once you get them done, then you can just, you know, watch Bollywood movies. But... or do any damn thing. Like Prabhupada also said, my disciples will eat any damn thing. You understand? So that was a sarcastic statement. You know, Prabhupada
also could have done another light. It could also be meaning that, you know, now that I've chanted my rounds, I'm free enough and I can now carry on with my activities.
Yeah, but the use the word any damn thing indicates something different. Prabhupada didn't usually use that expression to indicate devotional activities. But I think the key is the sadhana. I mean, everybody should establish some sadhana. I'm not saying you have to come to the temple every morning, but in your own life, in your own home, you know, do some sadhana. I'm not saying I have my own personal sadhana. I chant, I take care of Giriraj every day. I'm not saying everybody has to do that, but, you know, there's... Do something. Maybe you should read for an hour, a half hour in the morning. Maybe that's your sadhana instead. Yeah.
Maharaj, the way you were expressing it yesterday when we were talking, we were doing a concerning sadhana, that there has been that internal cultivation of Krishna consciousness. Cultivating that love for Krishna's pastimes, its forms, its attributes, that has to be going on to the extent that what happens externally, we actually gain enough shakti to tolerate whether it's pleasurable or painful.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the point is, your sadhana should not be mechanical. I think that's what you're getting to. That, you know, it's not that I've seen a lot of people with mechanical sadhana. That's called niyamagraha. By Srila Rupa Goswami. So you have to at the same time be cultivating your relationship internally with Krishna or remembrance of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. I do that I mean, I read continually, associate with Prabhupada and the other acharyas, and that helps cultivate that internal life. I mean, like yesterday, anyway, the day before I was reading this book called The Hansa Duda. I don't know if any of you heard of the book called The Hansa Duda. Some of you heard about it? No. There's a book called The Hansa Duda by Rupa Goswami. And it's a book. It's a really interesting book. It's a very short book. I'm thinking of, you know, recording it so the devotees could hear it. But it's actually a very short book in which it's after Krishna left Vrindavan. And there's this swan that comes to Vrindavan. And Lalita Devi, who is Radharani's associate, is talking to the swan. Aduta means messenger. Hansa means like swan. So she's saying to the swan, you should become a messenger to carry this message to Krishna in Mathura. And so she's explaining the situation of Radharani feeling separation from Krishna. I mean, it's really explicit, not in a bad way, or, you know, I'm not saying bad, but not in an explicit, what we usually call explicit, but a detailed way. In a very detailed way, like Radharani's feelings of, you know, the bhava, feeling separation from Krishna. And just hearing about those things strikes the heart. So one automatically starts to develop some internal dealings or internal remembrance of the Supreme Lord in his pastimes, or reading Prabhupada's books, you know, reading Krishna book for something. So, I mean, for example, we used to read Krishna book every night. I don't remember if any of you, I don't know if any of you remember that, do you? No? No.
Yeah.
In the Krishna book, I mean, in the Hare Krishna movement, you know what the Hare Krishna movement is. But anyway, so in the Hare Krishna movement, many years ago, before any of you were born, we used to read Krishna book every night before we went to sleep.
Drink hot milk.
And, you know, we'd have such a warm feeling, not just from the milk, but just from hearing about Krishna's pastimes. You know, we'd be thinking about that and go to sleep in such a mood. So, you know, we really had more of an internal life than perhaps we have now. You understand what I mean? Because we're regularly hearing from Krishna's pure devotees. So, I mean, you know, we read from Prabhupada, and sometimes I read some of Rupa Goswami's works, and it just really helps us develop something internally going on at the same time that we're doing our external stuff. I mean, I have all sorts of stuff that goes on internally. I mean, for example, I've become very attached to Govardhan Hill, you know, Govardhan Hill. So sometimes when I'm chanting japa, I'm picturing that I'm by the side of Govardhan Hill chanting japa. You know, so it's just like I'm there, because wherever your consciousness is, that's where you are. You understand? You travel at the speed of the mind, Prabhupada said. So you have this internal thing going on. It's not just mechanical chanting. And when you have this internal thing going on, your life becomes very pleasant, even if everything on the outside is just like a disaster area. Even if your health is falling apart, nobody loves you. Isn't it? There's no money. People are talking now about the economic crisis. There's an economic crisis. You know, you really don't get into those things that much. But if you don't have an internal life, you're going to get into the external things completely. You know, I've seen devotees like spend so much time talking about the economic crisis. There may be, you know, a disaster. The whole world may fall apart, or it may not fall apart. Right? It may or may not. So what? Ultimately, it will fall apart. That's the nature of the material world. Like Prabhupada was talking about World War III, and the devotees were saying, Prabhupada, if the bombs fall, everything will get contaminated, and then we won't be able to eat. What will we do? And then Prabhupada said nonchalantly, then we will die. And the devotees, they were just like, you know, we'll die. And Prabhupada said, then we will die. You know, just like, huh? But guess what? We will die. Ahani ahani bhutani gacchanti yamalayam. The most wonderful thing is we see everybody else dying, we think, not me. You know, I'm not going to get cancer. I'm not going to get heart disease. I'm not going to get lung, you know, whatever. Not me.
I eat a vegan raw diet.
Yeah, that's me. I'm eating a vegan raw diet. Look at all my God. I say that all the time. Look at all my God brothers are all getting sick. Not me, you know. When the rest of you are dead, I'm going to be running around, jumping and chanting. At least when I die, I'll be healthy.
Maharaj, that brings to the point that we were talking about yesterday. You're not shedding that light on that prasadam, eating outside. That got something to do with
you. You want me to get heavy about every point this morning?
No, you've got to say that. It's part of
it. You say it.
You say it.
Anyway, so. I know, but I think, you know, I don't want to overstay my welcome. But.
Well,
the point is that when we eat food cooked by devotees with the proper consciousness, I'm gonna make it a qualification there. First of all, Krishna doesn't have to accept food, especially when you're worshiping Radha and Krishna. You may be putting the plate on the altar and offering it, but Krishna may not be accepting. Did you know that? It's dangerous. Like, Gornatai is pretty easy. You know, you can go and Gornatai here, be my checkout counter at the supermarket for me, you know, be the... stamp it. Okay, prasadam. You know, I mean, Gornatai are very merciful. So, but when you're worshiping Radha and Krishna, Radharani is very particular about who cooks for her Krishna. Very particular. She monitors every moment of your cooking. Did you know that? Because the kitchen is Radharani's property. It ain't Krishna's property. It belongs to Radharani. Because every day, Mother Yashoda used to bring Radharani from Barshana to cook for Krishna. Did you know that? Because it's described. Everything she cooked would be as sweet as nectar and allow someone to be completely, you know, live long and not get sick. So therefore, Krishna had to have her cook. So in other words, not only is she cooking, but she's supervising the cooking in the kitchen. And if you're cooking and you don't have the right consciousness, and she can just say, Krishna's not going to eat that stuff. Forget it. I mean, sometimes in certain temples, devotees said they've experienced... They bring the plate in, they offer it, and they come back and find everything on the floor later. Wow. Do you ever see something like that happen?
Mm-hmm. Well, nobody eats that prasadam. It'll just sit there sometimes.
Yeah. I mean, they'll find Krishna's plate on the floor. Nobody's gone in there, but, you know, someone's thrown it, Radharani's thrown it off the altar.
If you're going to wait for the right consciousness around.
Forget about serving the deities. Anyway. No, I'm not saying that we have to be completely pure. But at least desire to be pure. Not be thinking. Just like it says, while we're cooking for the deities, if, you know, some lower animal sees the boga, it's not offerable. Well, guess what? If we have the wrong consciousness and thinking, I can't wait to enjoy it, that's like some lower animal seeing it. So at least we should be thinking, one thing that helps is if we play like Prabhupada's bhajans in the kitchen while we're cooking, you know. We always used to do that. I remember the old days, the good old days, right? We'd play the tape of Prabhupada, and then we'd have good consciousness. So I'm not saying I always had good consciousness. So also we should eat food cooked by people in good devotees in good consciousness.
And then also when you're cooking, you always understand your spiritual master is going to offer.
Yeah. You offer it to give it to the spiritual master to offer it to the deities. Yeah. So
Krishna will accept it even if you haven't been perfect. You try to be perfect.
Yeah. I mean, you don't have to be perfect for Krishna to accept it. But if you're just like, you know, angry and envious, you know, just like, I got to cook this stupid food for Krishna. Oh, he has to eat, you know, so many times a day. It's too much, you know, just because I'm getting paid for this temple president forced me to do the offering today. You understand? Then who knows if Krishna will accept it, right? Mm-hmm. Krishna says, Vakya mam abhijanati yavanyas chasmi tatpan. Only by devotion can I be known. Krishna says that you can offer me a leaf, fruit, or a little water, but he says, yome bhakta prayachati, with devotion. He doesn't say, just offer me leaf, fruit, or water. He says, with devotion. So that's the qualification right there. So anyway, so I know it didn't answer your question, but I didn't want to answer directly anyway. Yeah.
On the subject of loyalty, Guru Maharaj, what about the loyalty that parents expect from their children? And
no, we should give loyalty. We shouldn't demand it. That's a little bit different. We should be loyal to others. That doesn't mean we have to stay with them. But loyalty, like I said, loyalty means a whole bunch of different things. But we can't demand. You have to be loyal to me. That doesn't work. That's not loyalty anyway. It has to come from the heart. You can't demand loyalty. It has to be something that's part of culture and from the heart. And if someone doesn't have it, then we actually remain loyal to them. Just like I have some disciples who are just like, probably doing things like smoking marijuana and doing all sorts of interesting things. If I told you everything they've done and they do, you'd probably have a heart attack.
Don't
I won't. But it's quite interesting. It's quite interesting, Anyway, whatever. I won't tell you. So I have disciples, do all sorts of things or, even reject me, but I don't reject them. You understand? But I don't demand you have to be loyal to me. That's their business. It hasn't come from them. But I remain loyal. If someone goes away, that's a spiritual master's business. If someone goes away, they have to come back in the next life. That's real loyalty. Are you like that with your husband?
I'm sorry?
Are you like that with your husband, that you're ready to come back and take him back to Godhead next life?
He'll have to take me back to Godhead.
But the spiritual master has to be loyal to the disciples too. What does it mean? That next life he has to take birth to actually bring them back to God. That's loyalty.
That's if they're sincere, Maharaj.
Who is sincere?
Huh? No one is sincere?
Not to say no one is sincere. I said who is sincere? No, unless there's some exceptional cases where someone rejects the spiritual master. There was one case in Prabhupada's case where the devotee asked, what is my duty? And Prabhupada said, your duty is to go out and enjoy the material world. And then he said, you're my guru. And Prabhupada said, you have no guru. There's one case I can think of in Prabhupada's instance. But Prabhupada, someone would be out doing the most abominable things. They would come back and Prabhupada would embrace them and just be so happy to see them back. Prabhupada would cry to see them back. You understand? So that is loyalty. Okay, I think we have to end now because it's time for prasadam. We have a program today, right? Visiting different living entities. I know. Devotees are also living entities.
We're not dead yet, Maharaj. We're dying.
Yeah, everyone in the world is dying. Prabhupada said we shouldn't ask how old someone is, but how close someone is to death. All glorious to Srila Prabhupada.